Church, we are in Matthew 17 this morning. We're going to look at the first 13 verses of Matthew 17, and you probably get an indication from my prayer. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Let me read our text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for You, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. As they came down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And His disciples asked Him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And He answered them and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize Him, but did to Him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that He had spoken to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of the Lord. When I was a new Christian, very early on, we attended this church, and I remember after one meeting, a bunch of guys were talking about events that happened in our lives that like greatly impacted our lives for the Lord Jesus. And I remember distinctly one old saint told this story. He said when he was a mere teenager, one day after church, a really blustery day after church, the church was, you know, exiting and they were leaving the building. And as they walked out, a bunch of people were outside talking on this beautiful, blustery fall day. And as this one lady walked out, the wind caught her dress and blew it like right over her face. It was horrifying. I mean, this is the worst nightmare, humiliating nightmare for somebody. And some folks laughed. Some gasped. But the guy said he distinctly remembered one of the church elders who immediately, without batting an eye, he immediately covered his eyes. So as, you know, I don't know, to protect his own heart, so as not to add to the woman's humiliation. And this guy, 50 years later, the man marked it as a key event that greatly impacted, that greatly helped his walk with the Lord Jesus. And church, have you ever had some kind of event, some kind of happening in your life that marked you? That left like an indelible mark on you and how you understand and how you live the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if that has ever happened to you, take that feeling, take that thought, and bring it into Matthew 17 with you. For that's what happens to the apostles here. That's what's going on with the apostles here. For Matthew 17 is one of those big events that leaves an indelible mark on these three men. For check it out, while Matthew 16, remember, Matthew 16, 28, the last verse of the last chapter, closed with Jesus saying these words. Remember he said this? Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's how the chapter ends. And chapter 17, the very next verse, very next chapter, begins with Jesus taking three apostles up on a mountain and revealing his kingdom glory to them. And church, this made a huge impact on these three men. A huge impact. So much so that even 30 years later, the Apostle Peter writes this. Listen, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 18. Check it out. The Apostle Peter, 30 years after the fact, he said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses." Remember that. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made known to him by the majestic glory." And this is what God said. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Which, by the way, is a partial quote from Matthew 17. And look at the rest. It says, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made known from heaven when we were with him." Where? On the holy mountain. He's referring to Matthew 17. He's referring to this experience they had on the mountain. Peter is referring to this 30 years after the fact. And likely in John chapter 1 verse 14, 60 years after the fact, John is alluding to the same experience too. Listen, this event that we're looking at this morning left an indelible mark on these apostles. And church, listen though, this was not written for their benefit alone. It wasn't just for them that these things are written, but it was written for our benefit too. For remember what the Apostle Peter said. He said they were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' glory in Matthew 17. And church, if you remember, according to the law of Moses, back in Deuteronomy chapter 19, Moses actually says it is by two or three witnesses that a matter is confirmed, that a matter is established. In Indian Valley, that's why Jesus brings two or three guys, right? Two or three guys up the mountain, because their job is to testify. They are the eyewitnesses. They are testifying to us, and they are giving us a foretaste of the coming glory of the King, our Lord Jesus. And the foretaste is what's going to be coming, right? Because he is going to come again in his glory, with the glory of the angels with him, and he will judge mankind, as Jesus already said in Matthew 16, 27. And on that day, the Bible says, that all the tribes of the earth will mourn for him as he comes with the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory, as Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And the apostles are testifying to this in Matthew 17. It is a glimpse of the glory yet to be revealed, and we get a testimony from the apostles of that here. And what are they testifying? What are they testifying? Listen, church, they testify to Jesus' glory. To Jesus' glory in Matthew 17. And let me tell you, Jesus is glorious because, Listen, number one, he outshines Moses. Jesus outshines Moses. Look at verses 1 and 2. Check this out. Put your thinking cap on. Check it out. I'm going to highlight some words as we go because I want you to see a connection. I hope these stir memories. If you know the Bible, if you're adept at the Old Testament, I hope this stirs memories to you from earlier texts. Listen to this. 6 days. 6 days. Remember it. 6 days. 6 days later, Jesus took with him three guys. Remember, Peter, James, John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain, right, a mountain. The whole thing happens on a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And it goes on, I already read it for you, it goes on talking about how Moses and Elijah appeared, and the glory cloud came and overshadowed them, and God the Father, the Almighty, spoke. He spoke from the cloud. And church, let me tell you, Matthew 17 is a blatant allusion to Moses back in Exodus in both chapter 24 and 34 of the book of Exodus. This is a blatant allusion to the events that happen in Moses' life. For listen, check it out. You read the whole chapter, pick out a lot more than what I'm going to give you. But check it out. Exodus 24, 15 and 16. Listen to this. It says, then Moses went up the mountain, right? Went up the mountain. And the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for how many days? 6 days. Make the connection. For 6 days. On the seventh day, he, that's the living God, God called, right? God spoke to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And if you read the whole chapter, you'll see two times, in actually 24:1 and verse 9, same chapter, it tells you two times that some people went at least partially up the mountain with Moses, and it specifically names three of them, Aaron and two of Aaron's sons as well, okay, Nadab and Abihu. It names these three men. Further, check this out, Exodus 34:29. His same kind of experience. He's going up the mountain again to meet with God. And it says these words. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony. Now we realize that we're talking about the Ten Commandments. Those are the two tablets of the testimony. In his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin on his face shone because he had been talking with God. Now, Indian Valley, note the similarities. Note the similarities with Matthew 17 and the book of Exodus. Listen, these are not accidental. When you read these things in the Bible, make note. It is trying to direct your attention and put these things together. These are not accidental. For think about it. In the book of Exodus, Exodus highlights the span of 6 days, and then the Lord visits Moses. And then in Matthew 17, it highlights 6 days, the span of 6 days, followed by God's visitation with Jesus. And in Exodus, Exodus features the cloud of the Lord from which God spoke. In Matthew 17, we get the cloud from the Lord from which God spoke again. And then in Moses, once again, the book of Exodus, we have three guys named, three companions named, right? Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Matthew 17. We have Peter, James, and John named as well, okay? And with Moses, remember, right in this text here, with Moses, his face shone, right? The skin of his face shone. And then with Jesus in Matthew 17, His face shines too. In Indian Valley, there's the similarities between Moses and Jesus. But, oh, church, note the differences too. Note the differences. It is setting this up, and it's actually highlighting, it's making a contrast with the differences. For while Moses, did you notice, while Moses' face shines, okay, it shines, his face shone, but in Matthew 17, Jesus' face, and what else shines? You get double shining. His face and his clothes shine as well. And with Moses, we get Moses. His face shines, I'm going to call it, with like the lesser reflective glow of light. The lesser reflective glow of light. But with Jesus, Matthew 17:2, it says his face shone like the sun. And his garments became white as light. Church, this is loaded biblical terminology. Okay, this is loaded terminology. Okay, think about it. We're told numerous places in the Bible. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:16, it says that God dwells in an unapproachable light. And now think about it. Jesus has garments of light. God dwells in inapproachable, unapproachable light. How about this verse? Psalm 104, verse 2. Check this out. Psalm 104, verse 2. The context, verse 1, is speaking of all capital letters, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, in the Old Testament. Yahweh, the Lord God. He is clothed in majesty. And then verse 2 says this of the Lord, talking directly to God. The Lord, this is what he does. He's covering, Lord, you're covering yourself with light as with a garment. And then all of a sudden you hit Matthew 17, and Jesus is literally, he is literally covered in garments of light. And by the way, the idea of the sun, that Jesus' face shines like the sun. Oh, church, listen, in ancient Judaism, ancient Jewish tradition, what's called Second Temple literature, which goes BC after the building of the temple, like an intertestamental period, all the way to AD, the time of Jesus, first century, when the temple is destroyed. In Jewish tradition, I'm talking about in at least three different writings in the Second Temple literature, and these are books not in our Bible, but this is in Judaism, okay? First Enoch, fourth Ezra, second Baruch. It says the Messiah, and this is the expectation at the time, the Messiah would shine, quote, by the way, with the light of the sun. And now all of a sudden, here's Jesus literally shining with the light, like, of the sun. That's how bright he is. And you might say, well, Dean, how is anybody supposed to pick up these Old Testament allusions? But remember, church, Matthew, remember, this is a Hebrew-oriented gospel. This is written to people who have cut their teeth on the Torah, on the Tanakh, right? They know the word. They're supposed to connect the dots. And you too, as a reader of Matthew's gospel, should know by this point that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is no ordinary dude like you and me, but he is both Lord and Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. And here, think about it. For here, it comes out bigger than life. For here, Jesus outshines even the greatest human figure in the Old Testament. He outshines Moses. And church, that leaves an indelible impression on the apostles here. And so does this. Let me give you another one. Jesus is incomparably greater than any mere man. Than any mere man. For look at 17:4. Check this out. 17:4. Now remember what has happened by this time. Moses and Elijah they've appeared to Jesus, and then Peter says this. Check this out. It says, Peter said to Jesus, and by the way, let me throw in, if you read the cross references, if you look at Mark and Luke, both of them indicate that Peter's just rambling here because he is terrified, right? He's not being thoughtful here. He is terrified, and his mouth is just kicking in, talking. So I picture it almost like, Lord, you know, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles. This is like silly. I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then right then in the midst of Peter's rambling, verse 5 says this. It says, while he, right, Peter, was still speaking, God just like cut him off. You know, while he was still talking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the next verse says, when they hear this, the disciples fall on their face terrified. They are absolutely terrified. I remember when years ago, when my oldest son, who is, I don't know, 30-something, 33, something like that. You can ask him. When my oldest son was a little kid, I remember it was after his bedtime one time, but the Ten Commandments were on. Remember that, Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston as Moses. Well, they were showing it on TV, and we were like, you know, you can stay up and watch it. I remember it made a big impact on me when I was a kid. I was moved by it, you know. You can stay up and watch the Ten Commandments. And I remember Justin was sitting up ahead of me. I was sitting on the floor. He was sitting on the floor ahead of me right in front of the TV. And do you remember the scene where God appears to Charleston in the burning bush? You know? Remember that scene? All of a sudden, God speaks. And they portray it as like this low, deep voice. And it's, I can't even imitate it, but it was like, Moses, Moses. And I remember my son up ahead of me, he collected himself, and he started like backing up, plopped in my lap. And I was like, what's wrong? What's wrong, Justin? And he said, I thought God's voice would be much kinder. That's what he said. And listen, that's from a little kid. That's from a little kid. Now, church, can you imagine how frightening this scene was? Here's three grown, burly fishermen. You know, like salt of the earth kind of guys. Three grown men, and it says they fall on their face in terror. They are terrified by this experience. And, of course, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus, the ever-compassionate Lord, he comes over with a compassionate touch, and he says to them, do not be afraid, and they lift up their eyes, and everything's gone. The whole image is gone, and only Jesus is there with them. But church, the apostles here seem to get the point. They seem to get the point. For while Peter was essentially putting Jesus on par with the other guys, putting Jesus on par with Moses and Elijah, okay? As if, you know, Jesus were merely just one of three important figures here that we need to build a shelter for. We need to build a booth, a building for, something like that. And all of a sudden, God the Father steps in and reminds Peter, and by the way, reminds us too, that Jesus, listen, church, Jesus is not just one among many heroes of the biblical faith. He's not just that, but Jesus is the height of biblical revelation. Jesus is the height of biblical revelation, for he is the unique, not like you, you're a child of God. I'm a son of God, you're a daughter of God. No, no, no. Jesus is the unique Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased. In other words, Jesus is tops. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. which is a truth we've already seen in the Gospel of Matthew. This has come out all over the place in Matthew. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12? He said it at least three times in chapter 12. Here's my paraphrase. You might remember what Jesus said back then. He says, yeah, you have the temple. You have the temple. There it is. You have the temple. But Jesus says, referring to himself, he says, but one, right, something greater than the temple is here. And people, remember back in Matthew chapter 12, people repented, Jesus said, at the preaching of Jonah. But Jesus, speaking of himself, he says, but one something greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus said that the queen of the south traveled to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus, referring to himself, but says, but something greater than Solomon is here. Which reminds me of Hebrews chapter 1:1-2. Goes like this. Listen to this. It's saying the same thing. It says, God, and I love the way it words this. I picture like God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, it's referring to the Old Testament. After God has done this, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Oh, church, and this reminds me of one of the things we were singing about this morning. It reminds me of the old Nicene Creed. We were singing part of it this morning where it says, that, speaking of Jesus, by the way, it says, God of God, he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Oh, church, listen, Jesus is not, he's not one of many. He's not one of many. Get this. He's not one of many, nor is he an equal among all kinds of people. Remember, he is the Lord of all creation. He's the Lord of all creation. He is the King of all the earth. He is Lord. He is Lord, oh church. He is Lord. And let me tell you, in the rest of our section in Matthew 17, the transfiguration is over. It's all been wrapped up. Jesus' glory is veiled. It's all been wrapped up. And the disciples are now coming down the mountain, and they're trying to fit what they now understand about Jesus. They're trying to fit it into a biblical framework with all their traditions, all the stuff that they got from the Old Testament. And like, how does Jesus, being the Messiah, how does he fit in here? How does he fit in? Because being a good Jew, or being good Jews, they know that according to the book of the 12, the last book, we call it, right, it's Malachi. In our nomenclature, which follows the Septuagint, the last book of the Bible. But it's more, you know, somewhere in the middle in the Jewish scriptures there. But listen, according to the book of the 12, the book of Malachi, they know that Elijah is supposed to come first. He's supposed to come before the Messiah. Even today during Passover, right, at Seder's, they have a chair for Elijah. The Old Testament ends talking about Elijah will come. He'll come before the day of the Lord. So the disciples are like, you know, since, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, verse 10, check it out, 17:10. Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? We didn't see Elijah. Where is he? Verse 11 and 12. And he, Jesus, answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. That's like language from Malachi, right? Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. In other words, the powers that be killed him, if you remember. And he says, so also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Jesus already talked about this in Matthew 16, that the Son of Man, Jesus will, he will die for our sins and so forth. And verse 13 goes like this. Check it out. Verse 13. It says, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them. This Elijah guy that he's been referring to, he spoke to them about who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And the point here, church, the point is that the religious leaders at the time, the religious leaders with the Old Testament, they recognize, right, that Elijah will come first and prepare the way of the Messiah. And Jesus is saying here that their chronology is correct. Elijah comes first before the Messiah, but their interpretation is wrong. Their interpretation is wrong, for Elijah already came in the person of John the Baptist. John is a type of Elijah, okay? He already came in the person of John the Baptist. And church, if you remember, I talked about this. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 4? It tells us that Elijah, or rather John the Baptist, dresses like Elijah. If you looked at him, he's even dressed like him. He wears the garment, you know, the hairy garment, the leather belt around his waist. If you read 2 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 8, you find that Elijah's got the same tailor. They wear the same kind of clothes, and they didn't recognize John as the Elijah. But the powers that be killed him, just like they're going to do with Jesus, not because they're a bunch of sinners, but because we all are. We all are, and he had to die for our sins in fulfillment of the scriptures, in fulfillment of Psalm 22 and Daniel chapter 9 and Isaiah 53. Jesus would die, and yet he would rise from the grave. And this Jesus, we're looking at the kingdom glory here. Listen, this Jesus will come again. He will rule over God's kingdom. For listen, Jesus isn't just a good man. He is not just a good man. He is not just a great teacher. He is not just a nifty, really nifty Mr. Rogers kind of dude, right? He's more than that. He is the eternal, church. He is the eternal Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased. And the Bible says that Jesus will come again. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, for he is Lord. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So what do we do with this Jesus in light of Matthew 17? What do we do? What do we do with this Jesus? Well, how about this? I'm going to give you three things very briefly. How about this? Believe in him. Believe in him. Oh, church, believe in him. As the God-man, as the second person of the Trinity who came to die for your sins. Listen, J.C. Ryle, an old dead guy, said this, and I love this quote. Listen, he said, quote, patriarchs, prophets, and apostles, martyrs, fathers, reformers, Puritans, all are sinners who need a Savior, end quote. And friends, so do you. So do I. So listen, come to him. This is the first thing anybody must do. Come to him in repentant faith. Not clinging to your sins and, yeah, I'm going to get out of hell or something, but come to him in repentant faith. Repudiate your sins and turn to him for forgiveness because he died for your sins on the cross. Listen, number one, believe in him. Believe in him. Let me give you another one. Number two, cling to him, O Christian. Cling to him. Cling to him. Okay? For listen, nobody will wait for you. Nobody will wait for you like Jesus. Nobody will wait for you. Okay, like Jesus, when Moses and Elijah and your parents and your family and your pastor and your mentors and your friend, when they're gone, when they are gone. Listen, nobody will wait for you like Jesus. Matthew Henry said some 300 years ago, he said this, "The prophets do not live forever, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever," end quote. So listen, cling to him. Cling to him. Cling to him. Judith, when I first started ministry, I wanted to make a name for myself. When I first started ministry, I wanted to be something. I wanted, and you've heard me talk about, or at least allude to these things, you know, I wanted prestigious degrees. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted prestigious degrees. I wanted to be known. But let me tell you, the older I get in the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want people to fall in love with him. With him. With him, oh church. For listen, he is the only one in the room this morning. The only one who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise to the honor of the Father. So listen, cling to him. Cling to him. Cling to him. Let me give you one more, and this is right from Matthew 17:5. Check it out. Matthew 17:5, remember this? Again, for while Peter, was still speaking, the bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Listen, do you believe that? Do you believe this here? Do you believe that he is the beloved Son of the Father with whom God the Father is well pleased? Do you believe that? Do you believe it? If you do, listen, then let it leave an indelible mark on you, as it did these apostles by doing what they did, by following the Father's command. Command, by the way, in the Greek, it's an imperative. And do the last part here. Then listen to him. Listen. Listen to him. Listen to him. And realize when it says here to listen to him, it's not saying to hear him and then go do whatever you want. It's saying to hear him and follow him, obey him, be led by him. For, oh church, he is the Lord and he is the King. He is the eternal Son of the Father who died for your sins and rose again on the third day, and one day he is coming in incredible power and glory. He is coming once again to judge the living and the dead, and he will reign with his own, with his own. He will reign with his own forever, forever. And what do you do in light of such a great Savior and Lord? Oh, church, how about this? Serve him joyfully. Key word, joyfully there. Serve him joyfully, joyfully. Follow him fervently. Honor his glorious name. Keep his word. Keep his word. Oh, Christian, listen to him. Listen to him without excuse. Without slowness, slackness. I know the Bible says, but what? Listen, for he is Lord. He is Lord over all. God blessed forever and ever. Amen. And so therefore, he is worthy of your allegiance. He's worthy of my allegiance. So, O church, behold God's Son. Listen, behold God's Son. Behold Jesus, the Lamb, with whom the Father is well pleased. And listen to him. Listen to him. Amen.